love. She gives you affection. She's bringing peace in the life. And on top of that, she's able to bring children. And therefore, this family is completed. This family is completed. And the peace that this family has, the other families do not experience such peace in their life. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
In the world of art, a Japanese artist named Sachi is creating incredibly realistic felted wool portraits of cats. Sachi calls her artworks Wakuneko, which directly translates to frame cat. Her work is highly popular, and she has more than 600,000 followers on different social media platforms. Each portrait takes a whopping 1 month to complete. The crafting process starts with Sachi looking at dozens of photos of the cat she wants to replicate. Then she prepares the required materials before preparing the foundation and mounts the felt onto it. The most difficult part of the job is making the subject's eyes. According to Sachi, it is also the most special stage.
I think that the moment when the cat's spirit enters into the artwork can be presented through the eyes. In that sense, I have been very particular about how to make the eyes.
Sachi's portraits have inspired people around the world to adopt homeless cats. Now she hopes to hold an exhibition showing various cats, including ones with physical handicaps, in order to inspire more adoptions of shelter cats.
Traveling around the world is a wish a lot of people have, but never actually get around to it. However, this Belgian British girl has achieved that feat at only 19. Zara Rutherford flew back home on Thursday to a crowd made up of family members, friends, fans, and journalists. She completed her odyssey after just over 5 months traveling over 52,000 kilometers. Zara is the youngest female in the world to fly around the globe. She achieved this using a micro-light aircraft, which weighs only 325 kilograms and has very low fuel consumption.
The plane obviously is a bad for the environment. I'm not trying to claim that it is, but I have chosen one of the best aircraft to do it with. The fuel consumption is amazing. For this whole trip, it's used the same amount of fuel as a Boeing uses in about 10 minutes for the whole trip around the world, which I think puts things into perspective. Obviously, it is bad, but I'm really trying to minimize my impact as much as possible.
Zara says the scariest part of her trip was flying over the frozen expanse of Siberia, a place with no human habitation close by. The teen adventurer also had to deal with different countries' health restrictions. Zara had to take multiple PCR tests on her journey, while China's COVID-related regulations meant she could not use the country's airspace. Now Zara says she is glad she can stay in one place for a few months. Who knows what her next adventure will be? The Chinese New Year is less than 2 weeks away, and millions of people around the world are in festive mood. In Vietnam, people are preparing to buy each other a special gift. Since this year's animal zodiac sign is a tiger, figurines shaped like the animal are in high demand. The Vietnamese are making, selling, and buying gold-plated tiger models to commemorate the new year. Making these sculptures is a lengthy and difficult process. It usually requires clay and copper, which are painted, gilded, and polished before being covered with 24-karat gold sheets. People tend to purchase these gifts for the luxury they evoke.
Possessing a zodiac animal model made with precious material such as gold would mean its owner is in the high class in society and is successful economically.
The gold-plated tiger model will firstly bring a luxurious feeling, and secondly, this tiger with wings model shows my hope for my works to take off and have some breakthrough in the new year.
The intricate artworks find their way to gift shops all over Vietnam. They usually sell for between $300 and $3,000. Disability is not an obstacle to success. A group of Japanese with disabilities has proved it as they create incredible handicraft and make a living this way. A shop called Amayaka offers the items made by these disabled individuals. Located in a Tokyo neighborhood, it showcases products ranging from scarves and bags to glassware and colorful cards. Mayaka and all other workshops are part of a new movement aimed at promoting works of people with impairment. In just one of the workshops cooperating with Mayaka, about 20 disabled people are working over there. However, organizers of the movement say these people are still invisible in the society and are not paid fairly for their works despite being experienced in craftsmanship.
Some workers here have a career of more than 30 years. They have been weaving since their school days. They are so experienced that we should refer to them as artisans.
The organizers say they hope that their initiative will promote the works of the people with disabilities and help the society to start thinking about the way disabled workers are being treated. Turtles get a second chance to spread their fins after being found with bellies full of plastic. They were rescued and are now being released back to the sea in Argentina. Two green turtles and four loggerhead turtles were saved from fishing nets in Buenos Aires province. The group was taken to Grupo Marina Foundation, where they recuperated after purging 10 types of plastic from their bodies. Rehabilitation of the turtles lasted over a month and included blood tests and other procedures to make sure they were free of plastic. A biologist with a foundation says the danger of plastic is that it's silent and usually its dangers are so gradual that it goes unnoticed.
Many times the animal appears to be in perfect health. However, during the checkup and evaluation, we found a large amount of this material inside. So it is important to get rid of the plastic before the condition worsens and it ends up causing the deaths of the specimens.
The turtles had mistakenly eaten plastic, thinking it was food. Wind, waves, and sunshine break down discarded plastic into tiny pieces, which litter ocean waters. Much of this plastic waste can be found on beds of seaweed that turtles forage for food. This trash ends up fatally clogging their bellies, causing the decline in the population of this graceful reptile.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The Indian-administered Kashmir has the world's only floating post office, a 200-year-old houseboat on a famous Dal Lake in Srinagar. Set up during the British rule in India, the post office has survived throughout the years because of its charm. Our correspondent Shahana Bhatt has more.
The Indian-administered Kashmir was once a princely independent state, out of bounds for outsiders. As the ruler of Jammu and Kashmir disallowed non-locals to own property in this picturesque region. During the British rule in the Indian subcontinent, many Britons tried to find an alternative way of living in Kashmir. Thus, houseboat on the world-famous Dal Lake came into existence. Today, the lake is a home to hundreds of such boats, which are a major attraction for tourists around the globe. This one is a unique boat, the only floating post office in the whole world. This is a 200-year-old boat built by the British. It has truly stood the test of time, as it still functions.
Post office, Dal Lake.
This is not an ordinary post office. We're standing on a heritage property. I've enjoyed my work since the very first day I came here. It's a unique experience to be working here. And every day, I get the chance to meet people from different corners of the world.
The boat is not limited to postal services. It also has a small museum where colorful stamps from the 1980s are put to display, along with a collection of rare philately stamps. The post office is a hot tourist destination in the region. Locals also come to this post office to send postcards to their loved ones, inviting them to visit Kashmir.
Floating post office.
In the age of technology, electronic mails, e-cards and other internet applications have made it extremely easy for people to communicate. But sending a postcard from this floating post office gives one a really different feeling.
The floating post office underwent reconstruction in 2011 and is currently a part of the Indian postal system. Recently, the office started offering banking services, thus attracting more locals.
I have opened an account here for my daughter. It's hassle-free and this place suits my mind. It's not like the usual offices. Visiting this place with kids is like a trip.
Yet another attraction of this post office is this souvenir shop, from where everyone can buy postcards, stamps, traditional crafts and greeting cards.
This floating post office in Kashmir's Dal Lake is like a time machine. It brings people back to two centuries ago and shows them the history of the beautiful region. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Now let's go to Germany to hear the heartwarming story of how technology is turning a young boy's life around. 7-year-old Joshua has a severe lung disease which has made him unable to go to school. But now he can attend his classes from home with the help of an avatar robot. The device sits in Joshua's Berlin classroom, enabling him to listen to the classroom in real time to what his teacher and classmates are saying. Joshua can even interact with everyone else by making the robot display a blinking signal.
Each year, a village in Vietnam becomes awash in red and orange as it gears up for the Lunar New Year with spectacular mass production of incense. January is usually the busiest time when villagers are dyeing, drying and whittling bamboo bark to make the fragrance sticks. Also, the scent of each batch is carefully tailored to suit the tastes of the regions where they will be sold. Most households here are involved in this ancient trade and sales are a major part of their livelihoods. The Lunar New Year will begin on the first day of February. Around this time, sales tick up with throngs of people crowding into temples to light incense during worship.
The chronic shortage of human organs has always been an issue for patients, especially those suffering from heart diseases. But now a major scientific breakthrough is in the making. U.S. surgeons have successfully implanted a heart from a genetically modified pig into a man. Doctors had said the patient, 57-year-old, was unable to have human transplant because of his health conditions. But now he is recovering from his latest surgery. The surgeons say the man is being carefully monitored to determine how the new organ is performing. But for those who want to know why pigs, here is why. Pigs are considered ideal donors because of their size and rapid growth, among other things.
You know, it is a game changer because, you know, now we will have these organs readily available. If this works, and, you know, and I hope it will work, we'll have these organs available. We can, you know, we have the technique of genetically modifying. So if there are more tweaking required for modifying the genes, we will be able to do that. And, you know, can customize basically the heart for or the organ for the patient.
The transplant is the first of its kind in the world and follows years of research. In the U.S. alone, about 110,000 people are currently waiting for an organ transplant. Also, more than 6,000 patients dies each year before getting one. A kingdom of ice and snow. Don't be surprised. It's an international sculpture festival held annually in the Chinese city of Harbin. This year, the venue brims with sports elements in a runner-up to the 2022 Winter Olympics scheduled in Beijing. The annual Winter Festival is the largest of its kind, where sculptors spend weeks using ice and snow to create structures under a given theme. The upcoming Winter Games is the theme this year, as one can visualize giant statues of Bing Duanduan. The adorable panda mascots are major attractions of the exhibition. The chief designer says an ice tower standing in the center of the park features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics.
In terms of the design concept, the sculpture features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics to be held in Beijing. The spiral array form also indicated the proactive spirit of the Olympics. The free and upward effect is a vivid presentation of the Olympic flame.
The annual festival, which is being held for about three decades, usually attracts domestic and foreign tourists. But COVID-19 restrictions have limited the crowds over the past couple of years. Harbin is located in northeast China and receives cold winter wind from Siberia. An average winter temperature there is around minus 17 degrees Celsius.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to The Key on IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question that a lot of people bring up and mention. This question is especially brought up by adherents and followers of other sects within Islam, besides the followers of the Shiite sect who follow the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam. The question is this: is it permissible to mourn the friends of God, the death of the friends of God, the martyrdom of the friends of God? Is it permissible to cry for them? To be more specific, a lot of people say that these acts are instances of bid'at, or innovation in religion? In order to answer this question, we need to take a look at the meaning of bid'at. When we look at the meaning of bid'at, we see that this term, which is a religious term, and because of this we need to turn to the traditions in order to gain a better understanding of what it means, and to gain a precise understanding of what it means, we see that the word bid'at is contrasted with the word sunnah. Therefore, a bid'at is something that doesn't have any foundation in the sunnah and the norms of the Prophet, the traditions of the Prophet, regardless of whether that is the acts of the Prophet, the words of the Prophet, or even the indirect acceptance of others' actions by the Prophet. When we look at the act of mourning other people, other people's death or their martyrdom, grieving for them, mourning for them, crying for them, we see that, in fact, it does have a basis in the tradition of the Prophet, and therefore it cannot be categorized in under the heading of bid'at. One tradition which is particularly interesting is regarding the death of Hazrat Hamza. Hazrat Hamza, who was the first martyr of Islam, one of the first martyrs of Islam. In a tradition, after the martyrdom of Hazrat Hamza, and in the battle in which he was martyred, and in which a lot of other Muslims had also been martyred, the Ansar, the helpers, who were a group of companions of the Prophet, they were busy mourning and crying for their loved ones who had also died in this battle. This indirectly indicates also that this act of mourning and crying for one's loved ones and the friends of God also has a basis in the actions of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet heard this, the Prophet was saddened. He said, "However, Hamza, there is no one to cry for you." When the people heard this, the women of the Ansar, the companions, the helpers, they came to the Prophet, the door of the house of the Prophet, and they began to lament and cry for Hamza. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard this, he prayed for the well-being of these women. And then he told them, he asked them to leave. He said, "Thank you for your gesture. You may please leave from here." From then, and this is interesting, from then on, whenever a dead body or a dead person from the Ansar was brought, the women of the Ansar would first cry for Hazrat Hamza, and then they would cry for their loved ones. In other words, the women of the Ansar made it a tradition, you know, going back to this event, they made it a tradition for themselves that before they would cry for anybody, they would cry and lament for Hazrat Hamza. They would bring him up and mention him, and then they would cry for their own loved ones. This tradition has been mentioned in the book Tabaqat Ibn Sa'd, volume 2, page 44. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the permissibility of crying and mourning and grieving for one's loved ones and the friends of God and the traditions of the Prophet. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
A question. Is an Islamic government a retrogressive one? The Shah wants to create a modern country. The Arab countries too seek progress, but Islam opposes reform and social change such as freedom for women. What is your view on this? Imam replies, The Shah's government opposed our social development and gave away the freedom and independence of our country. An Islamic government is not a retrogressive one. It sanctions all the manifestations of civilization apart from those that disrupt the nation's peace of mind and are incompatible with the nation's view of public decency. Islam not only sanctions, leaves freedom for women, it is actually the founder of freedom for women in all the dimensions which exist for a woman. January 10, 1979.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search of Islam I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi In one of his speeches Imam Khomeini has mentioned that we ourselves are nothing whatever is and whatever counts is Islam In this part of his speech, he is talking about the importance of the Islam. Therefore, we need to give importance to the Islam because everything is Islam. Now, when he talks about Islam, it's not about a specific religion. It's not about the religion that he follows. It's about the method of life. It's about the lifestyle, basically. And it's about the cause of creation that we had. We all are created by God, and when God has created us, He has sent some set of rules and regulations for us, and He has emphasized that if you follow these rules and regulations, you will reach to the perfection, which is known as Sa'adat in Arabic. So basically, in order to reach to that perfection, we need to follow the Islamic rules, and therefore, if we are not following those rules, or if someone is not following those rules, he will never reach to perfection. He will never fulfill the reason of being created by God. Therefore, fulfilling the reason of being created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God is to follow Islam. And therefore, everything is Islam.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala.
صلى الله عليه
صل يا
رسول الله
يا ربنا صل على
when we look at the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we can see that when he went to the land of Karbala and the battle of Ashura, which he had, it was all for Islam. It wasn't for him. It was very easy for him to just move or go somewhere else. It was very easy for him to stay in Medina, or maybe according to some historical facts, it was very easy for him to stay in Mecca, where there was the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was very easy for him to not to raise his voice against the ruler of the time, which was Yazid. But we can see all the hardships that he had, it was because of Islam. And therefore, when Imam says, we ourselves are nothing, whatever is and whatever counts is Islam, it can be shown or it can be seen in the life of Imam Hussein, apparently, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Birthday of the Most Blessed Mother. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Heartiest felicitations to you on a very special day. Today, Mother's Day is being celebrated in the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well in countries and societies where women and motherhood are viewed from the standpoint of virtue, with respect, attached to them as the basic builders of sound and healthy societies. In sharp contrast to the decadent Western culture, where women are considered carnal and commercial commodities, Islam has designated a lofty position for the daughters of Eve in view of its emphasis on morally upright ladies from the beginning of creation, such as Sarah, the wife of Prophet Abraham, Mary, the mother of Prophet Jesus, and Khadija, the wife of the Prophet of Islam, with the noblest of them all being Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, whose birthday we are celebrating today on the 20th of Jamadi Uthani. Stay with us for a special feature on this most exemplary lady, the Immaculate Daughter of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In ayahs 58 and 59 of Surah Nahl of the Noble Quran, God Almighty relates to us part of the sorry state of affairs of the pre-Islamic society of Arabia that had degraded females to the worst ever position. When one of them is brought the news of a female newborn, his face becomes darkened and he chokes with suppressed agony. He hides from the people out of distress at the news he has been brought. Shall he retain it in humiliation, or bury it in the ground. Look, evil is the judgment that they make. The ayahs that we recited to you depict the state of anguish and horror of a non-Muslim society at the birth of a daughter. The father is shocked at what he views as ignominy to him and his family. He is perplexed. He doesn't know what to do or what evil to commit against the newborn girl. The questions are, why should the father be shocked? Isn't the daughter a human being? Of course she is, but for a variety of reasons, he shudders at what awaits her when she grows up. Irrespective of the burden of dowry he may have to procure for at the time of her marriage, he's more worried about the dishonor she may bring for him and his tribe by being exploited by men of other clans, whether or not he had treated the daughters of other people with respect. This disrespect for women was not restricted to the Arabs of the days of ignorance. It was, in fact, widespread in the supposedly civilized nations of the past and continues till this day in the modern world, despite the loud claims of women's rights, which are mostly ill-defined and are, in fact, in distortion of feminine virtues. In other words, because of the un-Islamic nature of the society, where often the rights of the females are denied, the prime cause of anguish is commercialization of women and their treatment as mere objects of carnal desires, and all these in the name of freedom and liberties. The other reasons of distress of fathers and parents whose hearts are devoid of true Islamic belief, even if they pay lip service to Islam, is the prospect of parting with family wealth as inheritance to her that would reduce the share of the sons. Still, in the case of those who have no proper cognizance of the infinite wisdom of God, the Almighty Creator, let alone acquaintance with the letter and spirit of the dynamism of Islam, the main reason of sadness at the birth of a daughter, especially when there is no son, is the horrifying thought of the end of lineage, for it is males who are considered the means of continuation of progeny. Thanks to Islam, all such notions regarding daughters were changed for good. For the first time in history, women found themselves placed on the pedestal of dignity and honor. Since the laws of God neither allow the abuse and commercialization of women as objects of carnal desire, nor do they impose excessive burden on the parents regarding dowry. All the same time, women have the right to education, the right to own property, the right to choose the spouse, the right to be active in social spheres, and the right to inherit and in turn pass an inheritance to children. They possess all these and several other rights, including the freedom of wearing the hijab and the liberty of being attired in modest clothing while in public, in order not to attract unnecessary and unwarranted attention from strangers. The hijab or the modest attire with head covering grants women freedom and liberty in the real sense of these terms, and with it dignity and respect in society that gives meaning to life. As the other half of mankind, it is the woman who, in addition to providing peace and solace to the husband, plays the fundamental role in building a sound and healthy society by bringing up children in the proper manner on the basis of faith and moral values, factors that rule out immorality and with it any agonizing thoughts for parents. that was the reason Prophet of Islam told one of the new Muslim Arabs who frowned on receiving news of the birth of a daughter to him, "The earth bears her, the heavens shade her, and the Almighty gives her food. For you, she is like a flower. Smell her fragrance." On another occasion, in order to remove misconceptions from the society, the Prophet marked 12 graces descend over the person's house where there are daughters. Heavenly blessings are showered on that house, and angels visit that house for a glimpse. The Almighty's greatest messenger was not a mere preacher, but a practical demonstrator of whatever the all-wise Creator revealed to him for the good of mankind. He set the personal example, and it is for this reason the Noble Quran calls him the excellent exemplar. Thus, on the 20th of Jamadil Thani, Divine Providence decided to reward Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, with the greatest of perpetual gifts, after he and his beloved wife, Hazrat Khadija, the Ummul Mu'mineen, or Mother of all True Believers, peace upon her, lost their two sons, Qasim and Tahir, in infancy. The pagan Arabs, such as Asib Nawail, tried to mock the Prophet as Abtar, which literally means tailless and refers to the one without progeny. They thought the name of the person whose mission they had no belief would soon disappear and die out, while their ill-begotten brats would guarantee the continuation of their lineage. How wrong were they? To the bewilderment of these retarded minds, God not only granted the Prophet a radiant daughter, conceived of the fruit of paradise he ate during his mi'raj, or physical ascension to the heavens and back to planet Earth in a fraction of a night, but as the following surah bears testimony, the perpetuity of his blessed offspring, similar to the perennially inexhaustible fountain of Kothar. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate, indeed, we have granted you Kothar. So pray to your Lord and offer sacrifice. Indeed, it is your enemy who is without posterity. The hypocrites amongst the Muslims might deny that Kothar refers to the Prophet's impeccable daughter, the noblest ever lady of all times, or Sayyidatun Nisa al-Alamin min al-Awwalin wal-Akhirin. But as is obvious by the last part of this surah, which says, "Indeed, your enemy is without posterity," Kothar is undoubtedly a reference to Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, whose progeny has multiplied and spread all over the world, while that of his enemies has long disappeared. Today, as we celebrate Mother's Day in the Islamic Republic of Iran and other Islamic societies abroad, in honor of the infallible mother who gave to the world such all-time perfect sons and daughters like Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Hazrat Zainab, and Hazrat Kulthum, peace upon them, let us refer to a hadith from the Prophet mentioned in the books of our Sunni brethren, such as Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Musnad Ibn Hanbal, etc., regarding Kothar and its connection to the person without whom the Prophet's only daughter would have remained an unmarried, like the Virgin Mary. Kothar is a stream of super excellence exclusively belonging to me. Only the righteous believers among my followers will be allowed to drink from it. Ali, peace upon him, will distribute water from it to them. On the day of judgment, I will see some of my companions driven like the cattle away from Kothar. It will be announced that they are those who, after my departure from the world, deviated from the true religion and introduced innovations to corrupt the faith. It is recorded that from that day onwards, one of the epithets of Imam Ali, peace upon him, became Saqiyul Kothar, meaning the one who quenches the thirst of believers at the heavenly stream of Kothar, and the one who is the husband of Kothar, that is, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, in whose honor God has revealed several ayahs of the Noble Quran. How can mortals pen the merits of the Immaculate Daughter of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, the impeccable wife of the commander of all the true believers, the infallible mother of the leaders of the youth of paradise, and the exceptional teacher of all those girls and women eager to achieve feminine virtue as they strive towards the proximity of the loving creator of the universe? During childhood, Fatima, peace upon her, whose spiritual glories kept her above material matters, had so dedicatedly taken care of her widowed father that she earned the epithet of Umabiha, or mother of her father. This concept and this demonstration of fatherly and daughterly love was to revolutionize society. Thus, the virtues of Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, are not solely related to paradise in afterlife or the day of judgment, on when she will intercede in the divine court for the forgiveness of multitudes of the faithful who had erred, but are ubiquitous in the transient world, since she is the pivotal figure of the blessed group whom God calls Ahlul Bayt in Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab of the Noble Quran, and whose blessings cover all aspects of our life and faith. Indeed, Allah desires to keep away uncleanness from you, Ahlul Bayt, and preserve you thoroughly purified. Time does not permit us to go into details of this ayah or of ayah 61 of Surah Al-Imran, on the revelation of which the Prophet took his daughter as the only female along with her husband and two sons and no one else besides, for the unique challenge of Mubahale with the Christians of Najran that marked the resounding triumph of Islam. No wonder the Redeemer of mankind, who will reappear in the end times as Imam Mahdi al-Qaim, peace upon him, to establish the global government of peace, prosperity and justice, is the direct descendant of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
لهم فيها ما يشاءون خالدين كان على ربك وعدا مسؤولا
For them therein is whatever they wish while abiding eternally. It is ever upon your Lord a promise worthy to be requested.
Brothers and sisters, in the previous program, we started talking about the 15th verse of the chapter. قُلْ أَذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ أَمْ جَنَّةُ الْخُلْدِ Say, is that better or the eternal garden, الَّتِي وَعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ which has been promised to the pious ones, كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَزَاءً وَمَصِيرًا That shall be a reward and a resort for them. The 16th verse, however, says, لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ For them, there will be therein whatever they desire. خَالِدِينَ They will dwell therein forever. كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ وَعْدًا مَسْئُولًا It is for your Lord a promise that must be fulfilled. Let us have a quick look at this 16th verse, and then we'll go over some points regarding these two verses together. So at first, it is said, لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ For them, there will be whatever they desire. So you may remember in the previous program, we discussed the Almighty Allah being wise and His demands are also wise. So the demands of the people of the paradise are also logical and wise. And the Almighty Allah, at first it says, لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ For them there will be whatever they desire, because their desire is merely based on the consent of the Almighty Allah. So, لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ خَالِدِينَ They will dwell in the paradise forever, just like the people of hellfire, which will dwell in that fire, in that blazing fire forever, so are the people of paradise, dwelling therein forever. And then, كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ وَعْدًا مَسْئُولًا It is for your Lord a promise that must be fulfilled. This is the promised paradise that these believers will abide forever, خَالِدِينَ And this promise will definitely be fulfilled. Promises, promises. This paradise and the rewards therein were promised to the people in the world, and here their promise is fulfilled. Dear listeners, let us have a look at these two verses together. In the 15th verse, it is said, قل أذلك خير أم جنة الخلد. Say, is that better or the eternal garden? Then, in the 16th verse, it is said, لهم فيها ما يشاءون خالدين. They are dwellers, dwellers forever. So, one time, it is said that paradise is perpetual as a quality. So, the word خلد has been mentioned. And one time, it is said that the people of paradise are perpetual. خالدين.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
It might be for stating this fact that both paradise and its inhabitants are everlasting. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam has said, only Muslim will enter the paradise. Another point regarding these verses we discussed is that the sentence لهم فيها ما يشاءون, for them there will be whatever they desire, is exactly the opposite point of what is said about the people of hell in chapter 7, which says وحيل بينهم وبين ما يشتهون, and a gulf is set between them and that which they desire. This is another consequence of wrongdoing in hereafter. The last point to be mentioned in this program, dear listeners, is about the word Masir. In the 15th verse, it was mentioned, كانت لهم